The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Help make up the budget deficit at the end of the year and then giving to the facility expansion campaign. We will have some updates very, very soon on the potential Bethany merger. Now, we're not going to take a lot of time this morning to talk about that. But you should be, if you're in our Simple Church database, if you filled out one of those cards, you should be receiving from me sometime this week a document that helps just address some of the ideas and thoughts and feedback and questions that we've received from so many of you. And so hopefully that'll begin the process of answering some of those questions and helping you understand a little more clearly where we are and how we're thinking about it. So that's kind of the next step in the process. We're just wrapping up some inspections and some things like that. And so as it relates to the facility expansion campaign, more updates will be coming with this potential merger very, very soon. I also wanted to share with you, because of your generosity, our Summit Kids Ministry, over the last couple of weeks, they collected items to donate to Children at Miracle Hill, which is a facility just up the road. They have them across the upstate, but they help provide needs for folks who are homeless or fighting addiction or whatever it might be. So they have families that come through their facility on a regular basis. So they have kiddos that are homeless that are coming through there. And so our preschool classroom, all of our parents and families and other folks contributed to this, but our preschool classroom last week packed bags for homeless children at Miracle Hill, and we received a card back from one of the ladies who's a leader there, and I just wanted to share that with you because this speaks to the impact of your generosity. So it says, "Dear children of Summit Upstate Spartanburg, I would like to thank you for the activity gift bags. The children that come to stay with us have no toys. We will give these bags to our homeless children, and it will bring them much joy. Thank you so much for the bags. In Christ's love, Becky." So thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for sharing. It has real world, real time impact on people. So thank you for participating in that. We're going to dive into God's word. We're going to start a new series. Before we do, would you pray with me and ask that God would do what only he can do? Father, we love you. We need you. We're thankful for this time together. We're thankful for your word and the gift that it is. We're thankful for the opportunity to chat about what it is that you desire from us, the rhythms of our lives that allow us to get more of you, to know you more fully, to understand you more clearly, and to grow into your image, Jesus. So would you give us clarity today? Would you give us a spirit-born awareness of maybe gaps in our lives, ways that we need to invite you to continue to take control and transform us? We need you, and we love you. We ask this in your good name. Amen. So I'm going to try really hard not to crunch on this cough drop that I have in my mouth, because I know for some of you, that's the worst thing ever. I'm a cruncher, though, so I'm going to try really hard. But I want to do a little time traveling with you. Let me take you back to 1980. So if you were back in 1980, you maybe would find yourself with a little extra money, and you have an opportunity to invest in a tech company known as Apple, right? So if you would have in November of 1980 purchased 10 shares of Apple stock at approximately $22 a share, it would have cost you $220. I can do that math. $220. So if that was you, that initial investment of $220 for 10 shares of Apple in November of 1980 would be worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $124,000 today. That's greater than a 56,000% return on your initial investment. For those of you who are wondering, I found an article that did all that math for me. It laid it out there for me, so I didn't have to do any of this. So if you have questions about where you should invest, if you have questions about your taxes, like, I don't do numbers. I know Jesus, I know people, and I know words, and that's it. And so, go see Miles Quickman or somebody about numbers and money. But listen, if you had the chance to invest $220 in Apple in 1980, knowing what we do now in terms of what kind of return on investment that you'd ultimately be getting, you'd do it, right? I mean, it didn't matter what it would take. You would sacrifice. You would scrounge up as much money as you possibly could. You would sacrifice whatever is needed in order to invest, knowing that even though it's going to take time, knowing full well that on the front end it's going to cost you something, it's going to pay off in the long run. It's going to be worth it. We're going to circle back to that in just a second, so log that away. But today we're beginning a brand new series called In the Way of Grace. And throughout it, we're going to be discussing practices that are commonly known as, maybe you've heard them referred to, as the spiritual disciplines. Things like spending time in the Word. Things like prayer and corporately gathering together with God's people to worship, fasting. Those kinds of things that maybe you're familiar with or maybe you've heard about, but my guess is you have some questions around how they operate or what role they play in your life or what good they actually do or how you should actually practice them. And those are all fair things to think about. And those are some of the questions that we're going to walk through in this series. And so just so that you know, this series was actually born out of a study, a book that we read through as a staff team and that we invited our residency guys to read through as well, a book called Habits of Grace by a Spartanburg native, a guy named David Mathis, who now teaches and lives in Minneapolis, works with John Piper up there. But it's a book called Habits of Grace. I highly recommend it. But maybe one of the things that you caught by hearing the title of that book or hearing the title of this series is that he doesn't, and we aren't, throughout this series, primarily going to refer to these practices as spiritual disciplines. That's what they are, for all intents and purposes. But we're going to use the phrase habits of grace to talk about them, and why we're choosing to do that is what we're going to spend time unpacking this morning. Right? So as we talk about these habits of grace, we're going to focus on three primary categories. And we're going to spend several weeks talking about each one. And so the first category is we're going to spend time talking about what it means to hear God's voice. We're going to unpack what it looks like to regularly spend time in God's Word and what impact that actually has on our lives. Secondly, we're going to spend 3 weeks discussing what it means that we actually have God's ear, specifically as it pertains to prayer and related habits. And then thirdly, this kind of bucket, is we're going to spend 3 weeks discussing what it means to belong to his body, the habits, the disciplines of being a part of this entity that is the church. So we're going to come back to the Apple example in just a little bit. But first, I want to give some definition to why it is that we're choosing to use the phrase habits of grace. Like, I don't know about you, but I will admit that there have been various times in my life when I have been very guilty of thinking of those habits of grace, those spiritual disciplines, like one side of an algebra equation. This is more than I've talked about numbers in maybe the last 8 years of sermons combined. My poor child has no chance of getting a STEM degree. Like, there is zero chance that that's going to happen. But I've thought about things like reading my Bible or praying or being committed to gathering for worship with God's people like one side of an equation, right? Like, I'm going to do these things because God tells me to, and God said it after all, and so he's then going to do X, Y, or Z for me. I'm putting him into my debt, in essence. And so in that equation, I'm just as responsible for my growth and God's blessing in my life as anything else. I'm one part of that equation. I'm a vital part of that equation. And so maybe that's how you've thought about these practices, these habits. Maybe some of you are on the other side of the pendulum swing, the other side of the spectrum, and you hear habits of grace in place of spiritual disciplines, and it's like, awesome. I knew God had this. I knew that as I was reading places like Philippians 1, and I see that, right, for those who began, or for in whom God began a good work, he's going to carry it to completion in Christ Jesus. And so growing in Christ to those folks is just this passive activity whereby God's going to do what God's going to do, like we're some version of a spiritual houseplant. But no matter which side of that maybe spectrum we tend toward, I want you to listen to how David Mathis frames it in his book. He says this, and he's quoting John Piper here at the beginning. He says, "The essence of the Christian life," writes John Piper, "is learning to fight for joy in a way that does not replace grace. We cannot earn God's grace or make it flow apart from his free gift. But we can position ourselves to go on getting as he keeps on giving. We can fight to walk the paths where he has promised his blessings. We can ready ourselves to remain receivers along his routes, sometimes called the spiritual disciplines, or even better, the means of or habits of grace." So let's look at this together. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 4. If you want to open your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 6. We're going to spend some time this morning looking at Paul's first letter to his protege, Timothy, who was a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And then Paul's writing to Timothy knowing full well that the church is facing some false teaching. Knowing full well that the church in Ephesus was facing some pressure from the culture outside of it, facing theological challenges within. And so Timothy is this young guy, a young leader in the church, who desires to shepherd the people well. He desires to point them to the gospel, but Paul here is writing to encourage him. Writing to exhort him to continue to press on with what God had ultimately called him to do. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 10. Then Paul says, beginning in verse 6, I'm reading from the ESV. He says, "If you," speaking to Timothy, "put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Now again, we're picking this up mid-thought, mid-letter for Paul. So in verse 6, when he says these things at the beginning there, he's referring to the whole content of what he shared with Timothy thus far. So far in his letter, he's emphasized to Timothy, this young kind of struggling pastor, he's emphasized for him the significance and the centrality of the gospel. Right? Even in the midst of a culture that doesn't understand it and at times is hostile to it, he's encouraged Timothy to live and model a life transformed by it. In the midst of a church where he's going to have to be battling against some false teaching that's creeping in, folks who are challenging the exclusivity of Jesus and the gospel, Paul's saying, in that world, what you believe and how you live matters. It matters for the sake of your own testimony. It matters for the sake of your growth and the integrity of your faith, and it matters for those around you who see you and in you and through you are made aware of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this, I think, is where Paul and Timothy's conversation meets us today. Right? Timothy is this guy who wants to love and lead people well. He wants to point them to Jesus, but he's getting pushback. He's running up against walls from a culture outside that doesn't understand why he's talking about things the way that he is, and from within as a result of a church culture that isn't very healthy. Now, hopefully that's not Sames. Hopefully we don't have a church culture that's not, hopefully we don't have a church culture, I'll get there, that's not unhealthy. I don't know if I said that right even then, but you know what I'm trying to say. But we can at least understand, right, that not only do we have a culture that doesn't understand how we talk about things and why we talk about things and what Jesus means, it doesn't get what it really means to trust in and have your whole life shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's downright oppositional towards it. But this is why what Paul says to Timothy here is so significant. Do you notice the verbs that he used in verses 6 through 8? Paul says in verse 6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Listen, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you follow. And then in verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Listen, rather train yourself for godliness. And then finally in verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every age, every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul's language is specific and intentional. Ephesus at this time was this large metropolitan city, and it was made up of this gathering, this group of folks who were committed to physical fitness. In fact, they elevated exercise and caring for one's body as the ultimate goal and the ultimate good and the highest value in life. So Paul is capturing this language of what these folks in Ephesus, what Timothy sees in the world around him. He's capturing that language, and he says to Timothy, just like those folks train every day to mold and shape and define their bodies, that's what you have to be committed to for the sake of your own spiritual growth and development. In verse 6, it says, he has been trained. In verse 7 and 8, Paul is telling Timothy, keep training yourself. Our spiritual growth in Christ is not an accident. Right? It doesn't happen via osmosis because I spend some time rubbing shoulders with some people who know and love Jesus and maybe talk about him some. I don't get in shape watching other people work out. Wish I did. No, that's weird. I don't want to watch other people work out. That's weird. Scratch that. But at the end of the day, right, if I want to get in shape, I actually have to get off my butt and engage in the training myself. Did you catch what Paul said in verse 8? He said, even though physical exercise is good for you, right? Don't use these verses as an excuse to not work out. That's not what Paul's saying. He says physical exercise is good for you, but it's of limited value because it only has value in this life, in the here and now. And so you compare that to the spiritual training that Paul's referring to here and how we train ourselves and how we walk in these habits of grace to grow in our understanding of who God is and what he desires for us. And as he begins to shape our lives and grow us into the image of Christ, that, Paul says in verse 8, echoes into eternity. It's not just for the here and now. It matters for the life to come as well. It's an investment of ourselves that will pay guaranteed dividends. Like, think back to the example that I used at the beginning of our time together this morning. If you could go back to 1980 and purchase Apple stock, you would, right? Of course. Why? Because you knew. We know that whatever sacrifice was necessary in order for you to make that happen, in order for you to purchase that stock, it's a guaranteed win. Your return on investment is locked in stone. I can part with $220 if I know that, you know, 37, 38, 39 years later, I'm going to be doing rather well as a result of that. You invest a little then, you gain exponentially more so in the future. Now, with that in mind, listen again to the words that Paul uses in verse 8. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The payout is guaranteed. Like in the midst of busy and chaotic schedules, I know that something has to give. Right? Time is not an infinite resource that we can just manufacture when and where we want. Our days are finite. Our resources are finite. Our energy is finite. And so it's a sacrifice to invest in the spiritual training that Paul mentions here. Right? To listen to God's word. To speak and listen in prayer. To commit to gathering together. To fast. It's a sacrifice. It's an investment. But it acts in the opposite way of so many of the other things that we sacrifice for and invest in. Right? Think about the juxtaposition that Paul makes here between physical exercise and spiritual training. College students, I'm about to say something that's going to blow your mind. There will come a time when your physical investment in your body decreases in terms of how your body responds to that. It's going to break down quicker. It's just a reality of life. How much you lift will decrease. Your mobility will decrease. Your agility will decrease. Your pain will increase exponentially. Think about if you purchase a car, right? Maybe you save and you sacrifice and you do what you need to do in order to purchase that car. The moment it's yours and you drive it home, the value of that vehicle immediately begins to diminish. And I'm guessing, here's the thing, like I don't think what I'm telling you is rocket science or totally new, right? I'm guessing that if we polled everybody in this room, almost everyone would say, like, I get that. I understand that those things that you said have, in some form or fashion, diminishing value. And yet, those are the things that captivate us. Those are the things that capture our hearts and our minds and our attention. Those are the things that we sacrifice for and invest in more than anything else. I'm not here to guilt anybody this morning. I want to point you to a truth from God's word that there's a better way. There's a more worthwhile investment of our time and energy and thought, because the opposite is true of our investment in these habits of grace. We will never know any kind of diminishing returns on that investment. It just compounds and it grows. It grows. Our understanding of God's love and his purposes, our confidence in his faithfulness, our commitment to his truth, and our desire to see his kingdom come in full as it is in part now. It grows with these habits. And these are ultimately leading us in growth until we see Jesus in glory where our faith is made sight. So I want to stop for just a second, because maybe if you're here, and depending on how you heard what I said at the beginning, maybe you're thinking, well, I thought we said earlier that these habits are habits of grace, right? Things like reading my Bible and praying. I thought this wasn't a math equation. I thought we stopped calling them or stepped away from calling them spiritual disciplines because of our desire to emphasize the role of the grace of God in all of it. And the answer to that is yes. But before we unpack that, I wanted us to see why we need to take this seriously. Because our spiritual growth is not a passive enterprise. It doesn't just happen. It requires sacrifice and it requires intentionality on our part. But how that works and how we grow is this wonderful picture of God's present and perfect grace. So if these habits of grace aren't a math equation, what are they? If it isn't so simple as to say, well, if I read my Bible, then God will do X for me, how do we understand how any of this works? Why does it matter if we do any of this at all? How do we grow it seems like it has to be one or the other, right? One extreme or the other. Either I'm the one who's primarily responsible, or God's going to do the God thing and make me grow. So which one is it? Let me just see if an example from Scripture is helpful. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, I want to read with you this really beautiful story about a blind man named Bartimaeus, beginning in verse 46 of Mark 10. In Mark 10, beginning in verse 46, Mark says, "And they came to Jericho." This is Jesus and those who were following him. "And as he," Jesus, "was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.'" What a sweet verse. "And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." He still can't see. "And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way." He's wonderful because Bartimaeus didn't make himself see. He didn't say precisely the right words to kind of twist Jesus' arm to make Jesus keep him either. What did he do? Bartimaeus knew that he was dependent upon the grace and the kindness and the mercy of Jesus to be restored. And so he situated himself along the path. And maybe it was a path outside of Jericho that he had sat beside for years, but he situated himself along the path in such a way so as to be in the path, in the way of God's grace, and when that grace in the person of Jesus Christ showed up, all he could do was cry out and beg for mercy. He was healed. Not because he worked super hard and not because he was passive and Jesus somehow picked him out of the crowd and with a wave of his hand made him see. Bartimaeus situated himself along a path of grace and cried out to God for mercy, and he received it. And that's how I want to invite us to think about these habits of grace that we'll be studying over the next several months. Right? This isn't a math class where we're learning formulas, but it's also not a study hall that we can sleep through while somebody else does our work. These habits, these disciplines, things like regular time in God's Word and regular rhythms of prayer and worship and Sabbath, they are paths along which, according to God's Word, His grace consistently flows. So, for example, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So what does that tell us? That tells us that consistent time in God's Word will grow you, as Paul tells Timothy in the verse that we just read, right? Because God reveals himself to us in and through it. It is a channel of God's grace. And so we go to it expecting God to be gracious, expecting God to do the work of changing and shaping and growing us. We lay ourselves along the path in the way of grace. Think of what Paul shares in Philippians 4. verses 6 and 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is a habit that we are called to pursue, and by it we meet the grace of God. We step into this channel of grace. Paul says, don't be anxious. Pray. Why? Because God's going to meet you there and bring you peace. It's a habit of grace. And this is what we mean when we say habits of grace. I want to go ahead and invite everybody back out whenever you're ready, the band or Rachel. Like, I'm not a hunter. I've said that before. But if you're looking for an animal in the forest, you could traipse around through the forest all day hoping that you maybe just maybe stumble across something, even though you're making all the noise in the world. Or you could find out where the paths that lead to the water are and wait there, knowing that inevitably the animal's going to come. God has prescribed for us these paths. He's revealed himself in his word. Therefore, spending time in his word is a habit of grace, because in his kindness, he meets us there. Prayer is a gift, because in it, we are reminded, we are exposed to the heart, and we're reminded that we have the ear of the God of the universe. And it's a grace because he speaks to us there. And he hears us there. We grow in our knowledge of him in and through it. These are his promises. This is his grace to us. One author said it this way. He says, these are the means by which we take regular action to get more of God in our hearts and mind and echo his ways in our lives. And that will make us increasingly like him. And then listen to this. It's a gift. And as we receive it, or we receive it as we become it. Or if you're a fan of older language, Jonathan Edwards said it this way. As Christians, we must endeavor to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourselves in the way of allurement. God moves this way. God operates these ways. These are his prescribed channels of grace. These are the means by which he grows us. And so our response in obedience is a step into the channel of his grace. The call this morning is to take seriously the spiritual training, these habits of grace that Paul references in 1 Timothy 4. The call this morning is to take them seriously in our hearts and in our lives. Like, I don't know about you. Maybe, hopefully, as you start a new year with all the goals that come with that, you have some goals that are specifically spiritual. Maybe you want to read your Bible all the way through. Or maybe you want to read your Bible, portions of your Bible that you've never read for the first time. Maybe you want to cultivate a prayer life that is growing and healthy and actually a part of the regular rhythm existing. Maybe you want to share your faith with someone in your family or someone that you work with. Maybe you want to understand a little bit more about what it means to fast, because that fascinates you, it intimidates you, whatever it might be. My hope is that we invite you through this series to make those goals if you don't have them already. And if you have, I hope that our time walking through this series frames them correctly for you. Because you aren't going to impress God. You aren't going to force God to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise by doing any of this. But you are going to step into his channels of grace. Ways that he's prescribed and paths of his promise. So if you do this, God says, I will bless you and encourage you and shape you and grow you. So over this series, here's my ask. Would you be intentional to put into practice the things that we're going to talk about? And would you be expectant that God's going to move in your life in ways that maybe he's never moved before? Would you be intentional? And would you be expectant? Because God's faithful. And he desires to grow you. I'm so excited to dig into this with you. I think it's going to be a lot of fun, this series. Would you pray with me? Ways by which we can get more of you. Places where you promise to meet us. Paths that your grace walks and channels where it flows. And so God, we can step into these rhythms of spending your word and engaging you in prayer, knowing and trusting that you're going to use them to shape us and grow us and challenge us. Not because we are spectacular, but because you are faithful. And so I pray that we would be a people who take seriously the call of your word to be intentional about cultivating, by your Spirit's help, by your grace, these rhythms in our lives, these habits in our lives, and in your kindness, in your grace, would you flourish us, grow us, give us a picture of who you are and what you desire for us, a love for your word that surpasses any sense of expectation that we might have. We love you so. May we respond in worship to your faithfulness now. It's in your good name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and let's sing.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.